This is a passage that I've been eager to go to. This is where today we're going to be looking at Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, the last verses of the book of Romans 8. And this is a particularly powerful passage. And I think it's one of the most glorious in Scripture, if not the most glorious. And it's certainly one of them that we need to spend some time thinking about. And most Christians discover this sometime early on in their Christian life because it's so encouraging. And so that's going to be our focus this time, Romans 8, 31 through 39. Now, the last passage in Romans 8 and the last passage in this series, we'll be going on to talk about the incarnation. Different teachers will be teaching over the next few weeks. And so I think it's important for us to understand that this passage. All right, so now this is, as I said, one of the most glorious in the Bible, but especially in Romans chapter 8, because this is a great encouragement. It's a great assurance to us. Have I mentioned the word assurance before? The whole chapter of chapter 8 is about assurance, primarily focused on the internal struggle that we have with the flesh. Can I really be good enough? And, of course, we know that we're saved by grace through faith, but we still have this thing where we think our life ought to be changed. And, of course, that's what the Scripture teaches. So that's what we are looking at here is, okay, our great enemy, the one we've been focusing on so far, is the internal enemy, that is, our own flesh. How can I be what God wants me to be when I am what I am? And just the recognition that God is saying over and over again, he's giving assurance that your problems with the flesh, your problems, internal problems, are not a problem for me. I can overcome. Now, as we go into this passage, the focus is going to change a little bit because God has said over and over again, okay, I can take care of your flesh. I can take care. There's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And my spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a son of God. So we have all of these internal things that are just focused on, oh, okay, God is greater than my flesh. He's greater than my problems. So in this passage, there's a shift. It's a shift to being focused instead of on the internal problem. It's basically that there is nothing external to us that can undermine God's purpose for us. So that's what we're looking at in this passage. So especially in verses 38 and 39, we have a statement like this, that we needn't fear death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor any other created thing, which I might add, that includes you and me. No other created thing can stand in the way. All right, so these are the things that none of these external things can affect us, even any more than the internal things that God is dealing with and has dealt with. All right, so it's important for us to recognize that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing, as in nunca, as in niet. Well, those are the only two languages I know how to say no in. But those are important things for us to realize that God is with us. God is with you if you know him. God is on your side, and he will abundantly take that which is our situation. And in the end, when he creates a new heavens and new earth, we will be there as new people with a resurrection body because God has promised it and his assurance works throughout. All right. So he is with us. Now, in this passage, verses 31 through 39 in Romans 8, then he presents three different major points and then minor points as proofs of the major points. So let me point out the three major points first. The first major point is in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? That's an easy one to answer. If God is for us, no one else can be against us. It really has any significance. Oh, well, the devil's against us. Well, is he more powerful than God? Well, no. He's a creation of God. All right, so he then expands on this and proves in verse 31 through 34, which we will look at shortly. And that, of course, is a great encouragement to us that he's going to go into these details that if God is for us, so who can be against us? Now, the second major point, so the first major point is that God is for us. The second major point is expressed in the first half of verse 35, which says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And that comes with the expectation of no one. All right, so he then emphasizes this point in verse 36. He has even sent men at risk of their own lives to show how much God loves us. I have sent missionaries. I have sent evangelists. I've sent them into places of danger like northern Nigeria. Why? Because he loves us. He loves the ones who are chosen by him to be a part of his kingdom. So then the third point, the third major point, is expressed in verse 37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. He then amplifies this point of overwhelmingly conquering by pointing out the external enemies that are conquered by God in verses 38 and 39. It's important for us to recognize that. Now, let's look at verses 31 through 39 in more detail. So the first major point, let's look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? A good verse to memorize. All right, and that helps us. Well, and then verses 32 through 34, he expands on this point with three sub-points. But let me read the passage first, verses 32 through 34. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is the one who died? Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So under this first main point that God is for us, we have three sub-points. And let's go into those in a little more detail. First, he makes the point in verse 32 that God did the ultimate for us by not sparing his own son, but by delivering him up for us. All right, so if that's the hardest thing, and he's already done the hardest thing, then everything else is easy peasy for God. So how will he not with him freely give us all things? God is for us. All right, the second point is in 33a. He points out to another thing. God chose us. He selected us. We are his elect. That puts us in a special position in God's eyes. That's important for us to recognize. By the way, did I mention the word assurance before? This is a great assurance that God is the one who picked us. and therefore he watches over us. And then the third point is in 33b and 34, he makes a third subpoint under this first point, the major point. If God is the one who declares us righteous from what Christ did for us, then who could possibly condemn us that really makes any difference? You know, so Satan might be before the throne of God going yakety, yakety, yakety. But Jesus says, I've already paid for that. I've already granted righteousness to that person. And I am involved in that person's life now. So in this context, Paul points out that Christ not only died for us, but three things. One, he was raised from the dead by the power of God for our sake. In other words, he won. Not only did he die, but he conquered death. He rose again. All right, second, we are the chosen of God. You know, that sounds a little arrogant, but I didn't say it. That's what it says in the text. We're chosen by God. Okay, and three, we are still the object of his attention because not only did he justify us by dying for us, but he lives to intercede for us as well. He is continuing. His concern is not just with the past, but with our present and with our future as well. Does the word assurance come to mind? Because that's what it is. It's a great assurance, a great confidence that has come to mind. So that's point one. That's under the major point one. God is for us. Now we move on to point two. And major point two is in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Okay, now, God is not asking that question as if it's a real question. Nobody? That's the correct answer. All right, so as we look at it, it says, God emphasizes this point in verse 36 by quoting Psalm 44:22, which says, quote, just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. The point here seems to be that the apostles and the prophets, evangelists, have been sent forth by God into some troublesome territories at the risk of their lives for our sake. God is not only saying, I care about you, but I care about you so much that I'm going to send people to hear, to preach the message, so that you can come to him. So that's what God is concerned about, is for our sake. In other words, we are so beloved of God that God has willingly sent forth preachers and missionaries for us, even if it costs those people their lives. That's how much he cares for us. Did I mention the word assurance? Here we have another assurance upon assurance upon assurance. Now, major point three. The third point is brought out in verse 37, which seems like a great summary. So this is also a good verse to learn. In fact, all of these are good verses to learn. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I love that phrase, overwhelmingly conquer, which in Greek is actually hupernikao. The word for victory in Greek is Nike, you know, the shoes with the brand name Nike. That's where it comes from, victory. All right, and so the story is that there is that when the Greeks defeated the Persians at the Battle of Marathon, which is 26.2 miles away from Athens, they sent a runner to announce that victory. So he was probably wearing his Nike shoes, and he went running along. And after 26.2 miles, he comes into the city saying, Nike, 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 victory, victory. Then he falls down dead from exhaustion. But we have not just victory, but we have hyper-victory. Huper nekao. We have hyper-victory through what Jesus Christ has done for us. We have victory over sins, but we also have victory over all of these external impediments that might be thrown at us. So, in verse 38 and 39, we have a list of some of these things that we have victory over. In fact, I really don't know of anything that's not listed in one way or the other. So, verse 38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when I was in college, I talked to a guy who believed that you could lose your salvation, and I was talking to him about this particular passage. And he managed to see the dark side even of this passage. And you really have to work hard to find the dark side of this. But he did in any case. He pointed out that there was one thing not mentioned in this passage that could separate us from the love of God. Ourselves. Even though as created things, we're included. No other created thing. I have news for you. You were created. So you're a created thing. So, but, you know, he managed to see the dark side of everything. So even though we ourselves are created, are a created thing, he seemed to place an inordinate emphasis on our ability to overcome God's work. And, you know, if you haven't figured it out yet, God is all-powerful. He wins. He wins. You know, he accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. All right, so, frankly, you know, this is a major point of Romans 8, not just in this passage, but in everything before. I want to give you assurance, God is saying. I want to give you assurance that your sins are forgiven. I want to give you assurance that the struggles that you continue to have with the flesh are not too much for me. I can do it. I can handle it. I can do it. We're chosen of God, called to salvation by the predestined will of God, so that God's eyes are not only, in God's eyes, we're not only called and justified, but we're already glorified. It's with him. It's a done deal. He is going to accomplish what he promised to accomplish. He's going to save us to the uttermost, even though we are by no means perfect in our lives now, and we have these lusts of the flesh. Now, let me just wrap up by saying this. Paul was convinced that we're saved to the uttermost, not only from the internal struggles we have with the flesh, but from any external thing that might come at us. Why? Because God is for us. He's on our side. So, in verse 38, the question of Paul says that he's convinced. So the big question for you and me is, are you convinced? Yeah, I think that's an important question. Do you see that God is with you, that he has chosen you and arranged everything to bring your future to pass? If you are saved, your future is secure. If you're saved. But here we are in the buckle of the Bible Belt, and I've met many individuals who think they are safe and secure, but the truth is, they don't have the testimony of the Holy Spirit that they're sons of God. They walked down an aisle, they prayed a prayer, they did something or other in their youth, and they think, okay, now I'm all set. All I have to do is wait till it's time to check in. And that's sort of an empty way of looking at things. So I think it's an important thing that this, to recognize that the Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are a son of God. So they have a good reason to doubt their salvation, whether they do or not. They may get around with each other and said, I'm saved. Aren't I saved? Yeah. I think you're saved. Do you think I'm saved? You know, and so they try to talk themselves into it, even though there's no fruit in their life. You know, when I first moved to Dallas, I began doing evangelism out at Eastfield. And it's rather different from out in Phoenix where I was before. In Phoenix, if you were a non-Christian, you would just shrug your shoulder and just say, no, I'm not a Christian. But in Dallas, you have so many people that were raised in a church that they'd say, oh, yeah, I'm saved. You know, and they could point to a time when they were 14 years old and walked down an aisle, prayed a prayer, that kind of thing. And then you talk to them about their life since that time, and you come away convinced, this is not a saved person. He's a person who's talked himself into salvation, but he doesn't have the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're in that situation because of your upbringing or whatever, then it's time to get that all straightened out. You know, and so you can talk to me afterwards, or you can talk to one of the other elders or one of the deacons. And they would be able to help you, because we need to have that assurance, because that assurance only applies to the person who actually knows the Lord. Not the person who thinks they know the Lord, but the one to whom the Spirit of God testifies with their own spirit that they are a child of God. All right? So I think that's important. So if the Holy Spirit is working on you and saying, you know, you need to firm that up. You need to be sure of your salvation. You need the assurance that Romans chapter 8 brings. Then I recommend that you talk to me or someone else about how do I know that I'm saved? Oh, well, yes, I know where the different verses are, but how do you know that those verses apply to you? Oh, well, I prayed a prayer once. Big deal. Lots of people pray prayers. In some churches, they even get on their knees to pray prayers. But that doesn't make them saved. What makes you saved is when you begin to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, and that God is now placed you in his kingdom, and you know him because he is your God. Let me close this segment in a word of prayer, and then we'll have our closing hymn. Thank you, Lord, that it is your desire, your goal for each person that you have chosen to be saved to the uttermost, to receive the resurrection body in due time, to live in the new heavens and new earth in due time. Lord, we set this before you, and we just ask, Lord, that if there's anyone here who has reason to question their salvation, that this would be settled before you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.